If you can open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, what an honor and blessing that it is to be here this evening, just to be in God's house. Amen. And what a blessing that is. We just take a look at the world going on today. I think we take for granted the freedoms that we have, the opportunities that we have to just come here from whatever distance, whether it's right next door or across the street or for however many miles or minutes away, to be able to come to a church house and to freely worship. We take it for granted. We take it for granted the word of God that we hold in our hands. The fact that we have the holy word of God, the power of God unto salvation. We take for granted often the salvation that we've received in Jesus Christ. I know you're thinking there's no way that would be the case, but the truth is, it's true. We go about our lives doing things the way that we want to, and then every now and then we'll tag on Christ. And I think it's a shame. I'm burdened tonight. I really am. The other night I had an opportunity to preach at a youth rally. And it was so clear it was what the Lord wanted me to preach, no doubt about it. It was a great opportunity. There was about 130 teenagers and adults there. And Brother Gillian asked me to be the preacher that evening. The Lord almost immediately gave me the message to preach. So several weeks before it happened, and then I know it wasn't the Lord, it was me. I was trying to pull away from that message. Some of you preachers may know what that's like. We try to preach what we want to preach instead of what the Lord would have us to preach. And I'll tell you what, I went to that evening and I had three messages with me, asking God particularly not to have me preach that one message. I preached that message because it was so clear that the Lord wanted me to. And can I tell you this? You can ask Brother Jesse as well. He thought the same. I have never felt such satanic oppression during a service than when I was preaching that evening. I didn't feel that I had liberty to. And as much as I kept on following the Holy Spirit to preach, it just seemed there was some oppression there. Yeah. I'm not going to preach the same message for some of you that were there, and thank you for being there. But I'm burdened of the same topic. You see, when you look at our country today, and I'm actually going to read the same introduction that I read there to give you an idea as to what it was about. But when you look at our country today, you can't help but see that it's crumbling. Sure, from the very top in government, you can't help but see that it's crumbling there. That's for certain. Doesn't take long but to take a look at a gas pump and know who did that. But you take a look at our church houses and you see that they're crumbling as well. You take a look at our schoolhouses and you see that they're crumbling as well. Yeah. You take a look at our homes and you see that they're crumbling as well. Yeah. Again, we take things for granted. And I think there's one thing in particular, or one person in particular that we've also taken for granted. And you'll see what I mean. I'm going to go ahead and read the introduction that I read that evening. And I'll give you an idea as to the message that I preached that night. There has never been a time in history when technology has advanced as rapidly as it does today. Aiming to make life easier and to provide things not possible before, the internet and media are now more than just commonplace in our lives. They've become a necessity. We live in the age of internet, the age of smartphones, tablets, game systems, and huge home theaters. Hours are spent every day on these devices for entertainment and for escape. But we just don't understand the danger of them. Television programs and videos so accessible on the internet are feeding the craving for excitement and lust for the sensual. They are exposing our eyes to violence, to sexual sins, to immorality, to vanity continually. Video games captivate so many today, from our youngest to, yes, even our oldest, opening up doors to fantasy worlds. They reward those players with virtual success in so many of the most popular games, even giving the license to kill or to vent your aggression and frustration on your enemies. And oftentimes we think that it's okay. It's a man thing. But we fail to recognize whether or not it's a God thing. A vast storehouse of information on the internet engages each of us as we find pleasure in knowing more and more and become proud of what we can find on the internet as we Google it. I mean, I'm subject to this. When I don't know something, what do I immediately do? I whip out my phone and I Google it to try and find out what it is. I've got 6 kids. They're asking questions all the time. Sometimes I'll be like, you know, let me try and remember that. And I'll Google it. Oh, yeah, that's this. But fact is, we try to overcome our boredom and kill time by exploring the latest videos, the latest music, the latest apps, the latest news or conspiracy theories, and it's an endless venture. The internet has given us access, easy access, to pornography, arousing an insatiable lust for more. It's destroying the pure heart that is required for building natural and loving relationships. People's minds are led to focus on self-seeking desires and to others as objects of lust, damaging people's lives forever. Marriages are getting ruined. Ministries are being destroyed. Men are ruining their lives, and yes, even women. Social media, like Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, TikTok, and for some of you older folks, Facebook, has made gossip, slandering, self-glory, and adultery such commonplace that we don't even recognize them as sin until it is too late. I can't tell you how many marriages have been torn apart because there was an adulterous relationship through Facebook or through social media. All of this at a push of a button. All of this is a swipe of a finger at any time and any place. Because of this, we have teenagers that have grown increasingly rebellious with their hearts turned from God and tainted by sin. We have teenagers today that believe that they have all the authority. And one of the bigger issues is that we have parents that are giving the children that authority. Right. Husbands and wives, men and women, so addicted to such things that they neglect their duties and relationships in life. Children are becoming so incapable of coping with reality, preferring to flee to their own world where they're more in control. Families, churches, communities, this country, all being torn apart because of such sin that is so accessible and has never been as accessible as it is today. The real problem, and this was the message that I preached on, the real problem is that it's allowing strongholds of sin, strongholds of Satan, to be set up in our lives. The fact of the matter is that we're in a battle. Every single day of our lives, we are in a battle, and the Bible warns us of this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This I charge unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." We're in warfare. That's right. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight a good fight, fight the good fight of faith." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, we are in a battle every single day of our lives. But I wonder whether or not we realize who we're fighting.
Yeah, come on.
You take a look at so many of our churches today, so many of our families today, so many of our people today. Bickering and backbiting back and forth. This, he said, she said, all this inner fighting. I think we're forgetting who the battle is against. The Christian life is a life of conflict. You see, there's the external foe. That's the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. There's a battle there. The internal foe, that's our flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible tells us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. But then there's the infernal foe, the devil himself. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, there is a battle that is raging in every single one of our lives, and it's not against each other. It's against the devil himself. But I wonder if you realize it. I wonder if you acknowledge it on every single day of our lives. I wonder if we recognize it when it happens. I was talking to someone earlier today about the Christian life and how the Christian life is just a constant battle. Yeah. And every single day, it's a matter of gaining a little bit of ground and not losing it. Some days we lose it, some days we gain. But our desire should be to gain a little bit of ground every single day. You know that doesn't happen by accident. That doesn't happen by just happenstance. We have to be ready for the battle. We have to be prepared for the war. We have to even remember that we're in a battle in the first place. The fact is that the devil is our foe. He's the enemy, and he knows exactly what button to push for any single one of us. He uses the world to entice and entrap you, and he uses such to fulfill the lust of your flesh. You see, he doesn't force you to make any decisions. He just encourages you to. But that's about as much notes as I've got for now. Normally, I would have an alliterated outline that we can look through, and I'd have it all neat and proper, but the fact of the matter is that this is a Word of God thing. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even the asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we're going to change the way that we look at our lives and the battle that rages amongst us, we've got to look at the word of God. So hopefully you have your Bibles today. We're going to go through the Word of God today, and we're just going to run scriptures and allow the Word of God to tell you what we need to know about this foe, the devil that's amongst us and about us, and yes, could possibly even be in this place right here. First, I'll start right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 1. Now, the first four verses particularly relate to our pastor. How important it is to be praying for our pastor. Obviously, he is away right now, and he'll be traveling back here soon. We need to be in prayer for him. Do you understand that the fiery darts of the devil are particularly pointed at him, and particularly pointed at his wife, and particularly pointed at his children? And if we don't consistently and constantly pray for them, not only are they going to fall, but we're going to fall. The Bible tells us here, starting in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What do we need to be praying for? That our pastor, right, feeds the flock the way that he ought to, is not constrained, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind of the scriptures.
We need to be praying that he doesn't lord over God's heritage, but instead being an example to each and every one of us, living it before us. We need to be in prayer because one of these days, very soon, as we see the day approaching, the great shepherd will appear. And he's going to be held accountable for us, for this church. We need to be praying. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Teenagers, let's take a closer look at that right now. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Earlier today, I had a teenager tell my wife and myself, say, why should I obey your authority? I don't know why I should, so why am I going to? Do you know why? Because we're an authority. And that's simply why. As her bus captain, I'm her authority. As her Sunday school teacher, she's the authority. As the leaders of teen church, we're the authority, and that's why. And the Bible says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now we need to be subject one to another. Every single one of us ought to be subject to each other. And be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. No, our pride will ruin us more than anything else will. Continuing on, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You know, that's where our cares are supposed to be. As much as Google has to offer, as much as social media has to offer, as much as this world has to offer, our cares are supposed to be cast before God. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom steadfast resists in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory for by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, to make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. You know, that's God's ultimate desire for every single one of our lives. That we would be perfect. That we would be established. That we would be strengthened and settled in the grace of God. Amen. You know, God's grace is not anything we deserve. Amen. It's just simply because of God's love and desire for us, he bestows upon us. You see, we try to do everything ourselves. We try to work everything with our own hands. But yet we're supposed to be, if we're going to be perfect, it's not going to be by our hands. It's going to be by the grace of God. Amen. If we're going to be established firm, it's going to only come by the grace of God. If we're going to be strengthened, it's going to come through the grace of God. If we're going to be settled, it's going to come through the grace of God. Hey, I don't care how high gas prices get. The grace of God is sufficient. But let me get to verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We see there that the devil is our adversary. He is our opposer. He's our enemy. And the Bible tells us there that he would love nothing more than to devour us, to destroy us, to leave nothing left on the plate. You know, that's what he wants to do with every single one of you in this room today. He wants to do that not only with yourself, but he wants to do that with your husband. He wants to do that with your wife. He wants to do that with your children. He wants to do that with your grandchildren. He wants to do that with all your friends. He wants to do that with every single person that you have the opportunity to witness or to be a witness to. God wants to protect you from that. But the devil wants to devour you. You see, the fact of the matter is that as much as we should never lose sight of Christ, we should never lose sight of Satan as well. We know that God is all powerful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We know that Christ is all powerful. Amen. But do we recognize the power that Satan has? Do we recognize the power that that old slew foot, that old serpent, the great dragon has in every single one of our lives also, if we give it to him? So who exactly is our great adversary? How does he work? What does he use? How does he work in our lives? Turn me to Revelation chapter 12. We're just going to be running scriptures today. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to start in the beginning by looking at the end. We see here Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. You see there that he deceives the whole world. You know, he's not above deceiving every single one of us, and you're not above being deceived. I mentioned all that information earlier about the technology and everything like that because we have such access, or rather, we have given such access to our lives to the devil through all those outlets. We are more accessible now than we ever have been before. There's not time anymore where you can just not give your phone number to someone, because I don't know how people get my phone number, but they constantly call. I don't know how people get my email address, but they constantly call. Actually, I do know how. I Googled it. And pretty much all of every one of your information is on the internet right now. It doesn't matter how off the grid you think you are. But we have given more access to the deceiver of this world than we ever have before. So if you don't think that you're deceived, well, we'll see what the scripture says. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We know where we're going here. Genesis chapter 3, looking at his first work, as it would be, with man. Genesis chapter 3. I wanted to go there to make sure to define who the serpent is. I want the word of God to do this for us. We see here, starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, now we know who that is, right? That's the devil, that's Satan. All right, that's the great dragon. We have so many different names and words for him. Later on, we're going to find that he's also Lucifer. All right, we're going to find all these different names for him. But now we see, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now he's subtle, isn't he? He's subtle. You know what that means? That means that he works in little pieces. I use this illustration. Sometimes I'll do it with the teenagers, and I find some unsuspecting teen to do it, and I bring them up, and I say, now, we often think that the way the devil works, and I won't do that now for the sake of time, we often think that the way the devil works is that he just pushes us over. And all of a sudden, we're out of God's will, we're in dire straits, and we have no idea how it happened. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's not the way the devil works. Why is it that all of a sudden my son or my child is a rebellious child? Why is it that all of a sudden that my daughter speaks back to me the way that she does? Why is it that all of a sudden that authorities in my life are not an authority anymore? Why is that the case? It's not because it didn't all of a sudden happen. It subtly did. Yeah. And you see, the devil is perfectly fine with just nudging you a little bit off track. And a little bit off track, and a little bit off track. Because if he can just get you off track with God, he is winning. He's succeeding. Right. I told you about the battlefield, how it's all about gaining ground. In fact, right now, obviously you look right now in the Ukraine. Right now, what are they doing? They're battling over ground right now. Yeah. It's a constant battle. Russia may try to take some today. Ukraine will fight them off so they don't. But then tomorrow they may succeed and it go back and forth, back and forth. It's all fighting over the same ground. You see, that's what we're doing against the devil. We're fighting over the same ground that's our lives. Today, we may win a little bit. Tomorrow, we may lose. The next day, we may win a little bit. In fact, we may win 2 inches instead of one. But then all of a sudden, sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll lose an inch today. And we'll lose an inch tomorrow. And we'll lose an inch the day after that. And here's a little saying for you. You give the devil an inch, and he'll become your ruler. You see, that's all it takes, is just a little bit more and a little bit more. And he's perfectly fine with you gaining a little bit of ground, because he's going to slowly, subtly take a little bit more. Let's keep going here again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat every tree of the garden. Again, we see, and we've heard this so many times. What does the devil do? He makes you question God's word. He makes you doubt whatever God says. And in fact, more often than not, he makes you disregard what God says. Amen. We continue on. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Again, he makes you question the word of God. He makes you disregard the word of God. You see, this is where that technology thing really comes in, doesn't it? Because instead of going to God's word, we go to the world's word. We go to the world and its answers. We go to the world and its wisdom. We go to the world and its understanding, rather than getting understanding and wisdom from God. And that's what the devil does. That's the way the devil works. He tries to deceive us. You look down at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent is constantly trying to beguile us, trying to deceive us, trying to be subtly destroy us and devour us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have my Bible marked, so we'll do the best we can here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me go ahead and read just the first four verses here first, and then we'll move into another part of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, what does he want to do? He wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity of Christ. How do we live a victorious Christian life? Through Christ. But how many of us do it? What does that even mean to us? What am I supposed to do then? Well, the Bible says it's simple. It's a simplicity, but the devil tries to deceive us and corrupt us as if it's that hard. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to rely on Christ with everything, in every aspect of our life. Didn't I read it before in 1 Peter chapter 5? Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. All of our cares are supposed to be cast on him. Not us, not on this world, not on all these other things. You know, I don't doubt that there's a brother that might want to help me. And if I go to that brother, they probably will. But God doesn't get the glory there. Instead, when I go to God and a brother, God speaks to that brother's heart to come help me, guess who gets the glory? God does. And all of a sudden, in my life and in that person's life, all of a sudden, we are now closer to Christ because of that. And because of that, now it's a deeper, a greater understanding of that, well, if I can rely on Christ for this need, then the next need that comes along, I can rely on Christ again, and then again, and then again. Not, oh, well, my car breaks down, I know who to call. Brother Wiebe. Oh, he's not here. I can't do that. That's not fair. Oh, he's right there. There he is. I purposely don't, because I know that he will. Instead, I go to God for that. I go to God, and he may direct me to Brother Wiebe, or even more, he may direct Brother Wiebe to me. But oftentimes, what we do is we seek out that answer ourselves, and we cast our cares on the people of this world. And the world itself, rather than casting it on Christ. You see, it really is simple. It really is that simple. What does it mean to live by Christ? That means to live by Christ. Every aspect of our lives, it really is that simple. But again, the devil tries to corrupt us from that simplicity. Let's move on. That's not anywhere where I wanted to be, but let's go ahead and move on. Let's go ahead and quickly just look here at verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, that's why I wanted to make sure that we're reading scripture today. Because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't a false apostle. I wasn't a deceitful worker. I wasn't transforming myself into an apostle of Christ. I want the word of God to do that. But how many times do we turn other people into that? Hey, how many times have you gone, and it happens all the time. How many times have you gone to YouTube instead of your Bible? For wisdom, and I mean like, What does the Bible say about this? Oh, let me go to YouTube. Let me Google it instead of going into our Bibles. Hey, I know what happens. All right, I'm an academic dean at the college. I know that it happens. Continuing on, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I didn't even mention fully on that, but he transforms himself as an angel of light. And we're going to look into a little bit more scripture here in just a little bit in the book of Ezekiel as far as that. But when we take a look at, he transforms himself as an angel of light. When you think about that, he transforms himself into something that's enticing to us. He transforms himself to something that's beautiful to us or wants to get, that's easy to gain our attention. If we're in a world of darkness, we can see an angel of light, little a angel of light, and it's easy to recognize that and to look to that for our needs, right? He presents himself in such a way that it makes it easier to want to recognize him even more in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 15. Now this is regarding in the church, and I won't have a whole lot of time to continue on reading here, but I'm just going to strictly go to verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, the devil's already working in our churches today. The devil is already working in our churches today, and we need to be aware of that. We need to recognize that. We need to prepare ourselves for that, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. I already read it, but let's go ahead and go to it anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, regarding the warfare that we're in, but I'm going to look at it a little bit differently here. Starting in verse 11, just a few pages over, starting in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? The wiles, the tricks, right? The things that are trying to gain us or to turn us away through his devices, and we'll look at that a little bit more later as well. But particularly look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I know we already saw that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's clear to see. We're talking about a spiritual battle here. But I want you to see the organization that the devil has. You see, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities is another word for a prince or an angel or a ruler. All right? And then we see against powers. Power is another word for like a governor or a commander or a ruler, ruling a particular area. We see rulers of the darkness of this world. We see spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the devil has an organized system to attack us. He knows what he's doing. He knows who we are. He knows how we are and the way that we live our lives. He knows exactly when the right time is to tempt you. He knows exactly when the right time is for an ad to come up, or the right time for something to show up in front of your eyes. He knows exactly what button to push in someone else's life to push the button in your life. Have you ever had those mornings to where you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, we usually say, and you wake up with a bad attitude, and then all of a sudden, every single person that comes by you is a problem to you? That's the devil's doing. Not only in your life, but in other people's lives. And he has an organized system to be able to attack us. All right, go to Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira here. Again, these are members of the church. We see verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? We see there that Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to carefully look at this. I want you to understand the devil or Satan cannot embody you. The devil or Satan cannot take control of your spirit. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You may know this verse. We're going to run a few verses. Actually, I'll just quote some of the other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at it, verse 14. You know this verse as I read it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's another word for Satan or his work. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You see, those two, the Holy Spirit and the devil and anything of the devil, cannot abide together. Well, if you're here today, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. You've got the Comforter. You've got the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us today. Amen. We don't have part of it. We have all of them. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, I don't have room in me for Satan to dwell. Continue on, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of our dear Son? We've been delivered from that power. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquered. We've already conquered that. But maybe even more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, the devil can't fill us. The devil can't fill us. But we did see there, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. You know, the devil fills us with lies. So if the devil can't fill us, then how do those lies come? You know why it's so important for us to not gossip? You know why it's so important for us to not backbite? You know why it's so important for us to not to not have anger towards a brethren. You know why we're supposed to forgive one another? Because if not, Satan can use those to fill us with lies.
Amen.
Parents, if you're not careful, you're listening to your teenager more than you'll listen to their authorities. And I'll tell you right now, teenagers are full of lies. If you're not careful. We need to recognize the way the devil works. We need to see what the devil is trying to do. If Landmark Baptist Church is going to be a lighthouse to Haines City, we've got to not allow the devil to put out the light.
Amen.
But how's that going to happen? It's not going to happen in this room because these LEDs are bright. But it's going to happen in each and every one of your homes. It's going to happen in each and every one of your hearts. It's going to happen with each and every one of your children if you're not careful. And if you don't guard that with the allowance that you give, with the technology that allows all this information, all this allowability for the devil to affect us, to deceive us, to corrupt us, then there's no hope for us. Let me look at this real fast. Isaiah chapter 14. Many of you may know exactly where I'm going to with this. But lest you think you're above this, lest you think this isn't important to you, let's take a look at the devil's greatest sin. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" We know who that is. "Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Now, Lucifer only appears once in the Word of God, and that's right here. But it'll define exactly who that is in this passage of Scripture. "Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That's the eternal place for that slewfoot, the devil. And he's the father of that. And if you think that you're too prideful that this isn't going to happen to you, or are you too proudful that your children are above that, or are you too proudful to think that this message isn't that important, then I want you to see exactly where that leads him.
Amen.
Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Not too far over. Ezekiel, chapter 28, starting in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12. And I want you to understand, there's so much more contextually in every single one of these verses that it's more than just a message in every single one of them. But we're just running the verses today. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God." We know who the Son of Man is. "Thou sealest," listen now, "thou sealest up the sun, the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Who's that? We know who that is. That's the devil, right? Now, let's see what it says more about the devil himself. This is a great picture of who the devil is, because we don't know much about him, about the way that he looks. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day thou wast created." Do you see the beauty of the devil? You see, we have this idea, and many of our children on our buses even have this idea, that the devil is either this horrible, disgusting creature or a man in a red suit. Right? But the fact of the matter is, the devil is probably the most beautiful creature that's ever been created. Look there, it says, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. The tabrets and thy pipes, those are musical instruments. So it's musical instruments were created in him. I've heard people say that he was the music director. He was the brother bird of the choirs of heaven, right? Do you understand what that means, though? We know that music was created for God, but do you understand what the devil uses music for as well? You know how important music is in every single one of our lives? How important it is to glorify God and to worship God. How many of our hearts are prepared throughout the service when we sing the songs out of the hymnal or when we hear a special, it prepares our hearts. How many times does Miss Lindell have to play the piano to prepare our hearts? Now, there's no words there. But she plays the piano. The music prepares our heart for the message. Now, in my past life, before I was saved, music was a big part of my life. And I had performed before a crowd. I think the largest crowd was about 1,000 as a DJ. And if you ever want to see what music can do to control people, just look at that. With the change of one song, and I don't mean words, I mean music. With the change of one song, it will absolutely change the way people think, the way people act, the way that they live their life. You do it. Your children do it. Your children in their natural state. You put on music, you can't help but see the child go like this. Like, where'd you learn that rhythm? Right? But yet, think about it. Oh, but the things that we watch, the things that we play, the things that we allow to affect our lives that have so much music involved, you don't think that affects us? Some of the video games that you teenagers or you adults play, you don't think some of the music affects you? I sincerely doubt that you're playing Call of Duty on mute with Gospel 90.3 playing in the background. The devil uses music. I'm telling you right now, probably the biggest thing, the largest thing that affected my Christian growth was throwing away thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of music. I had a CD, The Committed Quartet, an old CD, and I played that thing out because it was the only good thing that I had. And I had thrown away hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of CDs, but that's all that I had. But yet we allow the devil to use those things in our lives so freely. Young people, how much of your music that you really listen to is affecting the way you are spiritually? And I mean the music you really listen to. Not the music you listen to when your parents are around, but I mean the ones that nowadays with technology, you've got AirPods on and no one knows what you're listening to. And our parents are just simply assuming that they're listening to the right things. You know what I do actually in church, oftentimes in teen church, I'm saying, okay, well, let me go ahead and listen to it real fast. If it's not a problem, then let me go ahead and listen to it. You know how quickly that gets turned off and put away? Hey, the devil uses that, and we need to be aware of those things. We need to realize his pride. We need to realize those devices. The Bible tells us, and for the sake of time, actually, we have to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I know we've got to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got to go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to understand the context in this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The text verse we're going to look at is verse 11. But we're going to start in verse 7 for the sake of time. Verse 7. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What we're talking about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was an offender in the church. And we see there again, verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would conform your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." How do we forgive, right? Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven us." How do we forgive? Through Christ. That's the only way to do it.
Amen.
Saying sorry isn't good enough.
Amen.
You've got to say sorry through Christ. You've got to truly forgive someone the way Jesus Christ has forgiven you, or even more, God the Father has forgiven you because of Christ. We forgive others because of Christ. But if we don't, look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices."
Amen. Amen.
You know, one of his devices is getting you not to forgive. Is getting you to hold a grudge towards someone. Is getting you to have an offense towards a brother. But in Christ, we're supposed to forgive, lest Satan have an advantage over us. So what do we do? All right, let me at least give you a little bit of points here. Go back to First Peter chapter 5, just very quickly. Let me run through some points to help us here. What can we do practically? How do we fight? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So what does that mean? John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." How do we have that life? Ephesians chapter 6, again, looking at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto thee the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." But how do we do that? 1 Peter chapter 5, let's remember who the author is. Peter, what happened to him? Didn't Christ pray for him because he didn't want him to be sifted as wheat? Because the devil desires to sift him as wheat. And didn't the devil do that exactly? And here we have Peter telling us from personal experience what we need to do. What we need to do so that we don't get sifted the way Peter did. We see there, starting verse 8, "Be sober, keep calm." You'll often hear me telling my children, "Be sober. So-and-so, it's time to be sober." What does that mean? I tell them this: calm, quiet, and in control. The world wants us to not be sober. The world wants us to allow our emotions to take control of us.
Amen.
The world wants us to allow the world to take control of us. Hey, the world and the flesh.
Right.
Instead of being sober and calm, quiet, in control. The Bible says next, be vigilant. What does that mean? Be alert. I'm telling you, we're on a battlefield. You would be a fool to go out in the battlefield just walking as if it were a normal day.
Amen.
You would be a fool to go out in the battlefield without putting on your armor, without putting on your helmet, without putting on your shoes, without putting all the different pieces. But yet, how often do we go out into this world without taking close attention to Ephesians chapter 6 and putting on the whole armor of God? We're not vigilant. We're not vigilant. Here, son, why don't you go spend time on the cell phone for however long amount of time so I can do the same on mine. Here's free access to the internet to go do whatever you want. Here's a cell phone which will open you up to the entire world. Oh, but I've got restrictions on it. Do you know every restriction has a way around it? And they're really easy to find. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be alert. We've got to recognize that the devil is there, ready to pounce ready to devour every single one of our lives, not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. Continuing on, looking at verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. What do we need to do? Resist the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, resist by its very definition means that there's difficulty there. It's not easy. Parent, I want you to understand, it's not easy to resist the devil in your home. But can I tell you, can you look at your pew? Can you look at those around you and see how important that is? Because I can give you examples of what happens when you don't. Resist the devil, the Bible says. Don't be so naive to think that the school's supposed to do the job. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Hey, you know what? The church isn't supposed to do the job. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Parents, we're supposed to do the job. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
That's our duty. We need to be calm, be sober, keep calm. We need to be vigilant, be alert. We need to resist steadfast, resist the devil. Then we see steadfast in the faith. We need to believe. We need to believe. Again, James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. You know what that means? We need to believe God's word for what it is and obey it.
Right.
Teenager, you need to start obeying God's word. God's word says submit yourselves to authorities. You really should do that. It's probably wise, or the devil will have his hold on you. We need to start looking things the way that we ought to look at them and seeing things the way God sees them. There's a saying that we've got, if God is for it, so am I. If God is against it, so am I. That's the way we need to live our lives. That's the way that we need to look at things. Lastly, continue on in verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You need to remember that other people are going through the very same difficulties that you are. You know, that's why we come to church. That's why it's important that we gather together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, things are only going to get harder. And we need to remember that other people are going through those same battles, and we need to help one another, encourage one another. We need to be praying for our pastor. We need to be praying for our Sunday school teachers. We need to be praying for those in authority, for Brother Bert over the school, for all the different ministries that are. We need to be praying for those. And I don't just mean picking up the prayer book. I mean picking up the prayer book and praying. We need to remember that the devil's on attack. If you think you can take it on yourself, then so be it. Something that we're preaching on in teen church, it's I choose Christ. The theme verse is Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, these teenagers don't have a house. So that verse doesn't make sense to them that much. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. You know, parents, father, if you started fathering according to this word of God, your children have a better chance. Mothers, if you start mothering according to the word of God, your family have a better chance. Children, teenagers, old, young. If we started taking the word of God for what it is and stop questioning the way that we do, then maybe, just maybe, we won't be devoured. If I took testimonies of people in this room of what it's like to be devoured by God, young people, if we could, the testimonies in this room alone would scare you of what the devil has done in people's lives. But It'll encourage you because the grace of God is greater.
Amen.
But it doesn't have to happen to you.
Amen.
Church, we need to start realizing that there's another power out there. And that's the devil. And he's serious about what he's doing. He wants to destroy every single one of us, devour, and leave nothing left. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world.
Amen.
And we have victory in Christ.
Amen.
All heads bowed, all eyes closed, no one looking around. Let's go ahead and stand. I know it's late, and I apologize for that. But I simply want to just open up the opportunity for the invitation. How's God working in your life? And maybe for a more important recognition today, how's the devil working? You know, the first thing that we need to do whenever there's an issue or problem in our lives is we have to admit it. We need to humble ourselves before God, and what that would do to our families if our fathers humbled themselves. What would that do at our church if our elders would humble themselves? If we'd be willing to recognize that there's an adversary. Is he in your home already? I don't know. I'm doing the best to keep him out of my own home, and I'm trying as best as I can. What about you? I'm going to pray. The invitation is open. Come and do business with God. Many have already. Maybe there's something else that you're battling with. Maybe there's something that you yourself are battling with that the devil is working on. And maybe you need to come to God and just simply ask him to help you resist. You can do that today. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Can I encourage you to come forward? Don't allow the devil to work in your life either. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. If you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't allow the devil to blind you. Now's the time to open up your eyes to Christ, and you can come forward. Talk to someone up here. We'll take a Bible. Show you what God says about seeing what real victory is in Jesus. As the invitation continues, Brother Perkins.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, I surrender.
Thank you, Brother Priscellus. Something we could all use, amen? Especially when we're raising children. So let's take that home with us. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for